this night. God, I seriously thank you, Lord, for this church. Just walking in a few years ago, and man, this is the place for me because you're here, God, because you're here. Lord, I thank you that tonight that you are glorified, recognizing that the setting apart of the Unruh family is for your purpose. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you're alive and well. I ask, Father, please, in your mighty name, that you would open up our hearts to your truth. God, that you would do a mighty work, that you would change us, that we would walk out different, Lord, for your purpose. Empower us, Lord. May your word come alive. May you bless the message, God. I'm here as an open vessel. Would you use me mightily? All credit goes to you, our God and our King. I love you, Lord. I thank you that you're on our side. Thank you, God, that you're in our life. In your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. This past week, I actually ran into this 18-year-old young man. I didn't know him at all, right? Stranger to me, but not a stranger to God. As he set us up to cross paths, and I was able to just ask him how he's doing in his life, right? How I try to approach people is try to find ways that I can empathize with them. So I see him outside of the restaurant smoking a cigarette. I'm like, well, that's easy for me to just walk up and talk to him because I smoked cigarettes for like 5 years, and God delivered me from that. So I approach him, and I let him know. I say, I smoked cigarettes for 5 years. It's been 3.5 years, and I haven't smoked any cigarettes. And that's how I started talking to him. I asked him a bunch of different questions. What's his name, how old he is, what school he goes to, all this stuff. So he thought I was kind of a weirdo, but then I told him how I work with the teenagers and the young adults at our church. And basically my heart was just to go and say hi to him, just to talk to him, just see how he's doing. And I told him, I said, look, man, I just saw you, just wanted to love on you, and I wanted to invite you to church, let you know what God's done in my life. And he respectfully turned it down, and he said, no, do you know what? Maybe when I'm older, then I'll do that, but right now, I'm good in my life. And he literally went like this, like, I'm good in my life right now. I'm okay with what I'm doing. I knew there was something a little deeper with him, so I just kind of felt in my heart to empathize. I said, look, man, I've been there too, being a fool when I was young, especially when I was 16, started doing stupid stuff and getting involved in substance abuse. And then he opens up to me and he says, yeah, that's what I'm struggling with right now. And so I talked to him a little more, and I just asked him, like, look, man, do you really find joy in doing that? Is that really what you want to live for, right? I'm like, that stuff's killing you. There's no purpose. There's no hope. There's no freedom in that. And simultaneously, as I asked him, this girl came out, his girlfriend or friend. Then he turns to her. He goes, there's no better feeling, right? And she says, right. And they both just walk out. So I didn't say much. I go in my car, started praying for him. As I pull up to my house, I don't know what came over me. I started crying just like hysterically. I'm not even kidding you, making some funky noises, like weird, like you don't know where snot is coming out, dude. It was wild. I don't know what it was, but what was revealed to me in that moment is my heart broke for him, but God put on my heart and said, imagine my heart for him. He's an 18-year-old kid. 18-year-old kid. Is it just coincidence that maybe he's hooked on drugs? I know that we have free will to make these choices. Trust me, I was stupid too and did those things. But we also have an adversary. The devil, who does roam about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. After this kid, trying to take his life, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. 18-year-old little kid. So yeah, I was in tears because I didn't know what to do. I wanted to do something. I didn't know what to do. And so I asked God. I said, God, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? And God led me to these verses right here in 2 Timothy 2. Verses 24 through 26. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have them under the chairs there. You can open to them at the end, and I have us flip to a couple scriptures. But God gave me these verses right before, the day before. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. Says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And in this context here, what Paul is telling Timothy, as he's dealing with these false teachers that are making false accusations about God, saying the resurrection already came, all this different stuff, and it'd be easy for Timothy, this young preacher, to snap on these people and could probably give them a taste of their own medicine and argue with them and rebuttal, do these different things. But Paul, who's like his spiritual father, says that's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to do you any good to quarrel in this exact moment. Rather, you should live godly. So what's the first thing we do about it? We live godly. We live that godly lifestyle. And this is what I mean. Because in quarrel here, it's not going to do him any good. So rather than focusing on that, I'm thinking more of the broad range of things that we do, things that we quarrel with that do us no good. Right? And so here, his kind of example is that we usually fall into the quarreling more so than we do the godly life, because it's difficult to walk this godly life. Is it not? Raise your hand here if you had an easy walk with God. I thought I did like one day, but no. No, seriously, it's tough. We know that we're not on our own. We know that we have the Holy Spirit in us. When we receive the Lord, we accept Him as Savior. He gives us the Spirit, and we are able to now walk out what He has planned for us. We understand that. So He doesn't just set us up for failure. But we also have that fleshy side that, man, it's still there. You know, it's still there. So, like an example, literally the next night, I come home, and I had a good day and everything, but I come home, and I start tripping a little bit. And I start thinking how I didn't specifically tell him that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. That I didn't specifically tell him, hey, that God loves you no matter what you do. I didn't specifically tell him that. So then I kind of felt, what I did is I felt guilty and responsible. Like, man, if I would have said that, maybe you would have came to know God. The evil church, if you would have been there and you would have saw the evil that was on this kid and this girl, it was just in the moment just to see that entrapment and that he's captured, that he's enslaved. It's like, man, the enemy just had him. He just had him. And so what I did is, rather than praying against it and just, you know, reaching out to another brother or sister in Christ, or you know, praying or reading my word or even sharing with Sonia, I start to loathe in my sorrows. I'm a horrible person. I'm unequipped. I'm unqualified. Always different things. I started loathing. I laid on my couch for hours, looking at the ceiling, nothing, just thinking about how horrible a person I am. Then I try to loathe in my sorrows in Netflix. You guys know you've done it before. And then I try to loathe in my sorrows playing a video game on my phone, which I haven't done forever because I've seriously been living and breathing OSL. That's our media time is low. But it's so easy for us because what was going through my mind is, man, when I saw that truth, and I know that God has already conquered all that, it was just difficult for me because it still seems almost impossible to reach someone when they're that far gone. It just seems like that in that moment. And so we have a tendency as Christians, knowing it's a difficult walk, to kind of fall back into the quarrelsome life, doing things that we know are of no value to us. Just little things. And we know the mental escapes and stuff that we do, whether it's focusing on our false identity, our old self. It's been almost 5 years now I've been walking with the Lord. And something the enemy will bring up of, remember when you did this? Remember when you did this? I just point to the cross. Yeah, I remember. You remember when he did that? Yeah, I remember that too, right? Trust me, not that perfect with it. I struggle too. I just told you I laid on my couch for hours staring at the ceiling. So, no, I have rough days, but we have a tendency to do that. It doesn't do us any good. Romans 6:21, it says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Knowing that the end of those things is death. Whatever that is, if someone hurt us and we want to struggle on that, or, you know, dwell on that past hurt, if something didn't go right in our life, we want to struggle and just stay with that. When rather God is calling us in a loving way, say, to live that godly life, that when we're struggling for this walk with God, yes, we do it for Him out of our love for Him, because the first and great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when I'm struggling in my walk with God, I'm thinking of God, I'm thinking of my family, I think of you guys. I also think of people that don't know Him yet. The people that the enemy thinks that he has a hold on, but he doesn't. He doesn't. We kind of give him that advantage and we make him think that. He's like one of those athletes that thinks he's good, but he's really not, you know? But we give him the upper hand, making him think that. The thing that gets me too, and I do this all the time, is when we live that godly life, we're able to live in like that clear conscience, right? We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But what happens is we're the ones, when we start living that quarrelsome life, we disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. God wants to use us, but we're the ones that count ourselves out. We're the ones that count ourselves out with that. Verse 25. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And say two things. I used to be in opposition to God. I hate to say it, but I used to be. Right? My mom planted the seed at a young age. God had different people come my way to water that. But I was in opposition to God. I went to my Multnomah Bible College preview almost 5 years ago. And when I stayed the night there, and I was just like, dude, I'm just done with this. Like, I don't want to go here. You know, you guys heard me say this before. Like, these Christians are weird. I don't want to do all this stuff. And I don't understand who you're raising your hands to. What are you singing about? It was too overwhelming for me. So I called all my family, except for my mom. The one, because you already know what mom would say. So every time, dude, I'm telling you, man. She'd break out the oil, break out the Bible. Gosh. We lived close to the church in California. She would call the elders, call people, everybody. So, didn't call mom. But I called all my other family and I said, I'm done, dude. I'm done. Not doing this calling, not doing this. And I was ready to leave. But then I had my last little lunch ticket. So I wanted to get a meal before I left. And so I go to the cafeteria. No one's in there except for the person just cleaning up dishes and stuff. But then there's one individual who comes and he sits next to me. He goes, hey, can I sit and have lunch with you? And I was like, sure. Next thing you know, he starts talking to me. I swear God had like this anointing over him. Sorry, I shouldn't say I swear. But he has, you know, just really excited. He had this like anointing over him because he was just talking to me. He knew the right things to say. And I used to shove everyone else away. But with him, I was receptive. And this man just loved on me. He was empathetic with me. He could relate. I remember I told him my dilemma at this time. I was going to either accept the calling to go to Multnomah and be a pastor and follow God, or I was going to continue down the life of I was going to go to Oregon State. Just because you go to Oregon State doesn't mean you're not saved. So I got your back, bro. But at that time of my life, if you're a Ducks fan, you might think that, but I don't know. But at that time of my life, though, I wasn't walking with God. So that's kind of like the narrow view of it. And I will never forget what he said to me. He said, Daniel, whatever decision you make, whether you go to Oregon State or whether you go to Multnomah, God's going to love you either way. Who says it to somebody? No? So true. So true. He says, but whatever choice you make, there are going to be consequences for that, right? So in my heart there, I knew what I had to do. That seed that was planted and that was watered, it came to fruition. I prayed with him. I didn't pray with him to accept the Lord in my life then. So for all... He doesn't know what happened to me. He has no idea what happened to me. But I went off to the little prayer chapel on my Bible College campus. I got down on my knees February 4th, 2011, almost 5 years ago, and I gave my life to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord. And I was saying this earlier that, you know, there's nothing special about me at all in any way, shape, or form. There really was nothing special about me, but God knew where I was in my life, and he knew that him delivering me, that I'm going to go tell everybody about the Lord. I'm going to go tell everybody. I really am. When I'm at work, I sing. I know I say that and you guys, you know, smile. I sing. Like, I horribly, but I sing. And people hear that and they say, what are you singing about? And I can tell them. And that's why wherever I go, I tell people about the Lord, because the amazement that he's done in my life. Think back to where you were when God found you. You know, that darkness has welled up in me, seeing this Jake kid. It just bothered me, man, because I remember that I was there, but I also remember the power of God who delivered me out of that. So I'm not going to focus on, there is no defeat. We have won. It says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We've won because he's won. I don't focus on defeat, but I'm not going to lie. In my fleshly human side, dude, yeah, I get a little sad that I see the devil entrap an 18-year-old kid. Always messing with children. Tell me right now he's not messing with children. All the time. All the time. That's when he got me away when I was 13 years old. So I asked this question earlier. I said, what do we do about it, right? One of them is to live that godly life, and the other part is be prepared to speak God's truth, as someone spoke that truth to me. I forgot to mention that point earlier, but I think we get that. So now when I bring it to kind of to a close here, what do we do about it? So what do we really do about it? And I think there's a truth that we need to recognize and know in order for us to live that godly life and not fall in the ways of life that are unprofitable to us. That are also going to give us the boldness to go speak the truth in love, even if you hand a church card to someone in the drive-thru. When I was eating fast food a lot, not now, really, unless Panda's fast food, but that's different. But I would just hand a card, because I didn't know what to say, so I just handed a card. Oh my gosh, I was sweating, you know? My heart's racing. I don't know what to do with myself. I just hand him a card, didn't say nothing. Come to church, just come to church, you know? I remember at Fred Meyer, I asked one of the girls, I was like, hey, do you go to... you go to church? And she goes, why? Why you ask me that? What? No, nothing, nothing. You're good. You're good. So I say, church? I say, church? You know, awkward. I'm like, okay. I don't know what to say. She freaked out. But no, I still invited her, though. I still did. She's like, thank you. So I just look for opportunities everywhere. Ask Sonia, huh? Wherever we go. But all seriousness, though, what do we do about it? If you guys can turn to Isaiah 59. I'm going to try to bring this around a little bit better this time. Because this is seriously something that got on my heart. I think that what happens is we forget when God first meets us, the power that he displayed to get us out of, and I use this word on purpose, the hell that we were in. I've only been walking with God in February for it would be 5 years. And it's like along the lines, we kind of forget who our God is, you know? Like we grow with him, but we'll be stuck with the situation and we kind of question, God, are you going to work in this area? When I don't know any other God in all of the history that people want to talk about that would give his own life for us. And we forget that power. And so that's what I want to remind us of right now. Isaiah 59, if you can turn to verse 16, but also if you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason why, instead of just trying to quote it off or paraphrase it, I'm trying to read out of this, because I believe it's going to be a deliverance tonight. I believe someone's getting saved tonight with all my heart and soul, and I want to let them know that it's from God himself. It's from the word of God. It's from the power of God. It's not from any man. Isaiah 59:16, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. So Isaiah 59, starting in the middle of verse 15 actually, says, so this is what happened when I asked the question, what do we do about the lost? What do we do about these people with this, really with the darkness? The devil has them. He has them captured, right? What do we really do about it? Well, what did God do when he saw all of his creation be taken away by sin? What did he do? Isaiah 59:15 says, then the Lord saw it, so everything was going on, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Right? So now, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then it goes on and it says in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. So who was wearing the breastplate of righteousness? Jesus. Who had the helmet of salvation? Jesus. And then what Jesus did, we're about to get into right now, what Jesus did is he came and he conquered the enemy, forgiving us for our sins and died on that cross. And so now as Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, where's his armor? On the church. It's on us. So the same armor that Jesus wore to defeat the enemy, we have the same armor to wear to what? Defeat the enemy. Right? And look, we're going to bring this closer. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Colossians is just a few pages over from the Ephesians 6. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, talking about Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So this is what I propose. When God saw his entire creation going to hell, rather than saying, do you know what? This is going to be too tough for me to actually give my son, give him myself and die on the cross. It's asking too much. He says, no, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give it all. There was no other person that could do what he did, to die for the world and forgive everyone their sins. So he said, you know what? I'm going to do it myself. What did Jesus do when he saw his entire humanity going to hell? He put the armor on. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. So as a church, I encourage us the same thing. When we see people that are lost, that we be reminded of where God found us. That therefore, when we would just put off just the foolish things, we're not called to be perfect, but we all are called to strive to be more like him. Now, he is perfect. We're going to fail. But that we, when we would see the lost, we would say, you know what? I don't want to live the way the world wants me to live because that's not going to do me any good. Not even if I am just so embarrassed about talking to someone about God, then let me be embarrassed because their soul is on the line. I'd rather be embarrassed for the sake of someone's salvation than to be quiet for somebody to go to hell. And it's not that God wants to send us there. It says hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Jesus Christ says that himself. But you can't be deliberately sinning and live in a perfect realm with God. It doesn't work that way. So he says, I'm going to give myself to die for all the world. That's what I'm going to do. Having nailed it to the cross. That's love. And he says, so I say, let us put on the full armor of God, as it says here in the book. Let us walk in that confidence and in that faith and in that humility. Let us walk with the purpose that we're not just struggling this Christian walk for no reason. How many of us here know someone who is lost? If I can sit here and cry for a stranger because God says, imagine my heart for a stranger, how much more our family members? How much more our coworkers? So I'm not saying that we need to sit here and just memorize the Bible from front to back and come to church 7 days a week in order for us to be righteous enough to be qualified to be used by God. We're already qualified because he says we're qualified. All I'm saying is in our normal walk with God, as we're working, as we're with our family, we're doing different things, let us be mindful of the lost because we were once lost. So let us live in the godly way that God can then use us mightily. Not that he can't use us, but we hinder ourselves. So say, God, I want to put off that old stuff and I want to walk in the fullness of who I am. Once you come to Christ, you know who you are? You were made righteous, which means you're in right standing with God. Right standing. You were saved by grace, not by works. Right? It's unmerited favor. To think that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin anymore. He died for past, present, and future sin. But he sees a son. He sees a daughter. He sees a conqueror. He sees a victor. He sees a loved one. Before I got up here at the 5 o'clock service, do you know what God said to me? Are you ready? Are you ready? Like a little kid with his dad about to cross the street. Hey, you ready? You good, bro? You good? I get scared of death coming up here. I spend more time in tears and prayer than I do studying. Because I can't do this by myself. But even before I get up here, God says, are you ready, Daniel? In the most loving way. Like, church, are you ready to go minister to people? Are you ready to go set people free? God is in your life. God is in your life right now. In the name of Jesus, no more are we going to believe the lies of the devil. In the name of Jesus, I'm done with it, dude. I'm not living that way anymore. It's already done. It's already done. Yeah, bro, I messed up. Okay, I messed up. I made mistakes. I sinned. But guess what? It's already done. Who cares, dude? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. 20 years ago, 5 years ago, I don't care anymore. I care about him. That's it. It's done. Let us just live. Let us just live for him. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He says, I give you myself. I'm in you now. I know it's a hard concept to fathom, but we can live for him now. The devil wants to come in my house. I'm going to look him in the face and be like, dude, it's done. On my own, I'll be scared. I'll run the other way. But I'm not on my own. We're not on our own. We have God. And the reason why I'm getting all pumped like I always do, this is no surprise to you guys. I get all pumped all the time. If you would have saw the look in like Jake's face, pray for Jake, 18 years old. I'm telling you guys, the devil had him, dude. The devil had him. I've never seen something like that in a long time. He had him. The look in his heart is he's crying for help, but no one's there to answer. But I pray to God. I pray to God I see him again. Or I pray that other people will go and minister to this kid. I thank God for people not giving up on me. I thank God for not giving up on me. I will struggle as a Christian, and I will live differently no matter what people say. I'll put my joys, my pleasures, or desires of the world aside for the sake and the hope that someone may be saved by God's grace. Right here in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses, the realization, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Yes, they're making foolish choices, but it's not all their fault. It's not all their fault. We got to look past and look at the real enemy who is tearing them down. We have the armor of God. We have God. He defeated everything. We have nothing to fear. God asked me a question. He said, Daniel, would you still be scared if you knew that I was with you? And we asked the question, well, how do I know you're with me? He's like, I'm talking to you right now. You know, I'm talking to you right now. I'm with you. I said, no, God, I wouldn't. He goes, well, I'm there with you. But you know what? I can't do it by myself. That's why we have the church. That's why we need people. I think I actually have one more verse for you. I'm sorry, but here we go. One more verse. I'm going to bring it to a close. First Timothy 3:15. First Timothy 3:15. Apostle Paul says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And this is the part that stood out to me. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Church, if we're not making that choice to live for God, where's the truth going to be displayed? Where's the light going to shine? Where are people going to know that beacon of hope? Where are they going to go to? In a world without God, there is no hope. But Ephesians 2, we have God, so therefore there is hope. God has equipped us to live for him. We have his spirit. I wish we can be here all night. Seriously, just to know and affirm, like, you're blood bought, you're spirit filled, you are forgiven, you're forgiven, and it's okay. Doesn't matter how tall you are, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter if you have hippie hair like me, doesn't matter, God's going to use us. Because we believe in him and we have faith in him. So this is what I want to bring it to a close here with this idea and truth. How we live for God now can determine where someone else lives forever. How we live for God now can determine where someone else lives forever. Not all will come to know God, but some will. Are we worth it as believers to continue to fight for this relationship with God, that we would see the devil defeated as he's already defeated and see Christ exalted as he is worthy to be exalted? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to do that? I have God in my life, but I need you guys too. And I'm down, man. I'm ready to go. What else is there to live for if we're not living for God? I have no other reason to get up and start my day. He gave me a reason to live, so I'm going to go out there. I'll be a fool about it. In a wise way, I'll be a fool about it. And I'm going to go tell other people about the Lord, because how we live for God now can determine where someone else lives forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,